If you haven't been with us before, or if this is, or you haven't been with us in a couple of weeks, we have been going through a series called DNA, the genetic makeup of a healthy church. And you've come on a great day because today is the last sermon of this series. We've been going through this, talking about different characteristics of what makes up a healthy church, a thriving church, a growing church. And obviously, that's the kind of church that we want to be. We've talked about that this kind of a church is a Jesus-loving church. It's a Holy Spirit-led church. It is a church that makes the Bible its plumb line, its standard for theology and practice. And we talked about a number of other things about that, about the characteristics of a healthy church. And as we go this last one, you may be asking, you know, what's the reason that we did this series? And actually, the last two sermon series we did, which marked the beginning of my time here as the lead pastor, is as we enter a new chapter as a church, these two sermon series really build the building blocks or the foundation for our entire future as a church. They set in stone or anchor what we are about. As we looked about the attributes of God, that is fundamental to define ourselves by who God is first and foremost. Then we talked about what makes up a healthy church. And so as we move forward as a church, these two sermon series really form the foundation of where we are going as a church. And so that's why we're doing these, and that's why it's so important to understand this. But the last one today is that we're going to cover a healthy church as a church that sees itself as servants versus consumers. It's a community of people that join Jesus on his mission to serve and love others versus consuming and serving themselves. And we're going to actually watch a short video that makes some humor of this. So let's do that. Oh, man, pretty funny. You guys notice I do have the shirt hanging out. So, yeah, super, super hip. Yeah, pretty funny, but you know, there's always a kernel of truth in there. You know, over the last 20 to 30 years, I think it's common for people to see the church as a dispenser of religious goods and services. I think sometimes it's I come and give my tithe and I show up on Sundays and the church gives me a good sermon, a solid kid program, and not too much conviction. It's an approach from a consumer. In their book, God is Back, John Micklethwaite and Adrian Woolridge describe the state of the American church as the Disneyfication of God. The Disneyfication of God, or Christianity Light, a bland and sanitized faith that is about as dramatic as the average shopping mall, where it's all about the church trying to create these amazing ministries, groups, and programs so people will be attracted and want to come back, basically just like Disneyland. But, you know, consumerism is not just an approach to church, but really more fundamentally is an approach to life. It's an approach to life. It's a way of understanding the world. And before that, we dive in a little bit deeper into consumerism and how it affects the church, we need to really understand how deeply it's woven itself and embedded itself into our lives. A philosopher, Jean Baudreau, explained, said, consumption is a system of meaning, he said. It's not just consuming, but in fact, it's a way that we construct our identities. We construct them by the things that we buy. I'm defined by the clothes I wear, the vehicle I drive, or the church I attend. In other words, you are what you consume. You are what you consume. Another author, Peter Ward, said, consumerism represents an alternative source of meaning to the Christian gospel. No longer merely an economic system, consumerism has become the American worldview, the framework through which we interpret everything else, including God, the gospel, and the church. So consumerism is not just simply an approach. It has become a worldview. It is a way that I view the world through the eyes of consuming things and using things for my own self, and then to construct a personhood or identity of who I am out of these things I consume. I do want to clarify up front, though, so we don't get off on the wrong page or you guys don't think I'm saying something I'm not. When it comes to consumerism, I'm not saying that it's wrong to want to be spiritually fed by a church, or to have a good program for your children, or to be part of a church that can help you grow and follow God better. In fact, these are really important things, and you should want these. You should care about these for your own life. I'm also not saying that if you're beginning to look at a church or you just started coming to a church or just checking out a church, that it's all about service, that you should never be concerned about yourself or this church. There definitely is a season where if you are checking out a church, it's important to look at a church. It's important to look at what they believe, what they practice, observe how they function, how they do life. It's important to do that and to take the necessary time for that. So in talking about consumerism, I'm not meaning you should only be concerned about caring for the church and not yourself, and any focus on yourself is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2 through 4, Paul says, each of you should not look or should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. So it's not just that I look to other people's interests, but I am concerned about my own interest too and what God is doing. What I'm saying is approaching being part of the church from a consumeristic mindset where it's all about you and how the church can serve you hurts the church and opposes the message of Christ. That's what I am saying. And so I want to take the rest of our time today and I want to talk about, well, so why is consumerism or this approach or worldview hurting the church or can hurt the church? And then why is it in opposition to the message of Jesus? And so I'm going to walk through a number of things about why this is the case. And the first is this, is that consumerism starts with me rather than God. It starts with me rather than God. Consumerism by its very nature puts me at the core. It starts with my wants and desires and how I can best satisfy them. The hilarious video we watched was all about that, right? Starting with me and my approach to what I want with this. And consumerism starts with me. Billy Graham's nephew, actually, his name's Kevin Ford, said this, consumerism is individualism on steroids. It is the logical end product of living for self. Consumerism paves the way for the worship of self, and self-worship leaves us alone with the object of our devotion. Convicting statement. The problem with it, too, is when I put me at the center, I wind up conforming church around myself rather than forming myself around God and his mission. I'll say that again. I wind up conforming the church around myself rather than forming myself around God and his mission that God has established and created the church to accomplish his mission in the world. And when I approach it from a consumeristic perspective, I wind up forming a church that really caters to me. I basically use the church for me. Sometimes in our approach at this, when we come to church, maybe similar to that video, what we do are things like, I like the music and the kids' ministries, but not the preaching, so I leave at that point in the service. Or I like the preaching and I like to help usher, but I don't like the music, so I just come late. Or I like the women's events, but I don't really like being part of like a Sunday gathering church, so I don't come on Sundays. Whatever other combination of things that we wind up doing are really the end result of consumerism. It is an approach of what caters to me and what I like, and then I'll scoop away or get rid of the things I don't. On the other hand of consumerism, Rick Warren starts out his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which I think many people have read. Over 20 million copies have been sold. The first four words of Rick Warren's book are these, it's not about you. That is the premise for his entire book, of a life filled with purpose, filled with God. It is not about you. And when we start from that place, we go down the wrong road automatically. The gospel starts with God. The gospel starts with God. He is the one who defines our lives as we look to him to figure out what he's done for us, as we look to see what his mission is in this world, what he plans to do. He has redeemed us. And then fundamentally, our ultimate goal as people and as a church is to make much of Jesus, not me. We've been created to make much of him, to glorify him. And consumerism is the opposite of that. Colossians 1:15 through 17 says, in speaking to Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This amazing passage of the supremacy and all-encompassing nature of Christ. And don't miss what he said. All things were created by him and for him. Your life is for him. That's what it's for. In Mark chapter 10, it says this, verses 42 through 45. It says, Jesus called them together, his disciples, and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So even God himself, who had every right to come and to demand allegiance or obedience to him, laid down his life and took the posture of a servant. Okay, the second thing is this. Consumerism reduces Jesus from Lord to label. From Lord to label. A consumeristic mindset makes Jesus fit into my lifestyle, the way I want to live, the values I want to hold. He just becomes a label oftentimes, or sometimes that we slap on our lives that we're living. I know at some points we're all guilty of this. As I look at my own life, I do certain things, and it's easy just to put Jesus' label on it to make it look spiritual and religious, when in reality, that's really all I'm doing. I'm turning him from Lord into a label. He's not really a Lord of my life. He doesn't get to call the shots in my life. He doesn't get to determine how I live or the choices I make or the values I hold. And I'm not really expected then to obey and follow him where he's leading as I'm following myself. But maybe it's more often that I hand Jesus his script and tell him to read the lines. Alan Wolf, a leading sociologist and director of the Boise Center for Religion and American Public Life, has concluded the following. In the United States, culture has transformed Christ, as well as all other religions found within these shores. In every aspect of religious life, American faith has met American culture, and American culture has triumphed. The culture shapes Christ. The culture shapes Christianity. The culture is what shapes it. It just puts a label on Jesus. But the gospel says that Jesus is not only my Savior, one who came to save me, let alone a label, but he's Lord. He's Lord over my life. He is the owner and master of my life. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, Paul says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And just to let that sink in for a moment, not just scripture, but you are not your own. You don't get a claim to own your life. Think about that for a minute. Jesus owns you. He owns your life. And then what that means. One author said that the customer, not Christ, becomes king when consumerism reigns. The third one is this. Consumerism misrepresents God's love. Misrepresents God's love. Have you ever done that? Have you ever misrepresented someone? I remember when I was working at the city of Bellevue, one time there was this meeting with a number of people that were way above my pay grade, but my supervisor couldn't make this meeting. And the last second, she says, "John, can you go to this meeting for me?" And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, no. But she's like, "I really need you to go. You kind of have an idea of what they're talking about, so you go and you represent me." And I was like, okay, I'll try my best. So I go to this meeting with a bunch of directors of departments, and here I am. I supervise our procurement group, but these people were like three levels above me in our city. And we get talking, and then they start asking me all these questions about this project that really only my supervisor she knew much about, and I didn't. Well, what did I do? Well, being a humble guy, I acted like I knew all the answers. So I just started making stuff up about this project. This is what's going on. This is the direction we need to go. I'm giving advice on the project now. And it was so funny because it started to produce all this confusion. They're like, "Wait a minute, I thought we heard we're going this way, but you're saying we're doing this." I'm like, well, we are now. And they're like, okay. And the whole time in my head, I'm like, what am I doing? You're an idiot. But I didn't want to look stupid, honestly. That was my reason. I'm like, I don't want to look dumb in front of these people. I want to look like I'm really intelligent. I got my act together. And so I basically lied for about an hour about this project. And come to find out later, as my supervisor find out, and I told her about the meeting. And of course, the way I told it to her, it sounded much better than what I actually did, right? But later, as she found out from other directors, she was like, oh my gosh, what did you tell them in there? And I was like, yeah, I maybe didn't know exactly what I was doing. Realized later I drastically misrepresented her. But when we fall into consumerism or embrace consumerism, we misrepresent God's love. Because why? Well, because God's love is always other-focused. It is always focused on another's needs before my own. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. This is how you understand what love looks like. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That is what love looks like. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, be imitators of God. Do what God does. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, he's going to go on to define that, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God loves by giving up. The gospel love, or gospel love, becomes less so another can become more. It takes a step down so another can take a step up. It steps back so another may step forward. That is God love. Consumeristic love puts myself first and determines how the church and other people can serve me. And even though that oftentimes has the veneer of looking like religious things or even doing ministry oftentimes, the reality is, the undercurrent is, it can be done with a consumeristic love. Lucille Ball actually said one time, love yourself first and everything else falls into line. You really have to love yourself to get anything done in this world. It's funny because Jesus would say the exact opposite. You don't love yourself, you love him, and you give your life up. As I just said, you know, one of the struggles, I think, in the environment of church is that oftentimes church and ministry, like I said a minute ago, look good on the outside, but yet can be done with not the best motives. And I know sometimes with me is that I honestly wrestle with that, wrestle with questioning myself as to why I want to do certain things. Why do I want to start a ministry over here? And as I question myself, sometimes realizing, are my motives purely for God to get the glory? Or is it sometimes that people will notice this ministry and see it taking off and I'll get the applause for that? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think when we take on a ministry at church, in reality, maybe we're taking it on so that other people will notice us. Or we take on helping out at a project at church in hopes that people will see what we've done with that project and come and applaud us. And oftentimes, our motives is not loving the church, it's loving ourselves, and we're just using the church. Okay, the fourth one is this. As we become consumers rather than disciples. Consumers rather than disciples. As we talked about last week, if you weren't here, we talked about discipleship, basically this following after Christ. And it's not just about receiving God and becoming a Christian and thinking, awesome, I got everything covered, I'm going to go to heaven. It's that, no, that's the very beginning of the Christian life. Like I said before, the example I gave was parents having a baby and then in the birth room giving each other a high five and saying, we did it, we're done. Right? And how stupid that would be. The doctors would look at them and be like, what are you talking about? This is the beginning. You have a whole life ahead of being a parent. And the same thing when it comes to following Christ. Being a Christian is just a start. The whole other journey is following him, is joining him, growing, being transformed and changed. And the problem with consumerism is I just remain a consumer. I never grow. I don't let him transform my life. I don't let him get into the fabric of who I am and the corners and the nooks and crannies of my heart and to change me from the inside out. The problem, too, is when I do this, is my life winds up not looking that much different from anyone else's. We talked about this before, as I mentioned it at my work in Bellevue when I was there, when I would talk to people and they would know that I was a Christian or being to be a pastor, and say, well, why would I want to follow Christ when most Christians I know, their lives look the exact same as mine? Except for 2 hours on a Sunday morning. What's different? And so Christ is calling us not just to be a consumer, but a follower, where I'm really changed and transformed. A disciple adopts a Christ-centered worldview and interprets their identity, their spending, their recreation, their use of their words, their job selection, their parenting, all based upon Christ and a Christian worldview. A disciple lets Christianity integrate every part of their lives. That's what they do. Number five, The fifth thing consumer does is it turns the church, or the church becomes Geico. The church becomes Geico. You guys seen a lot of the Geico ads, right? I think we've all seen the Geico ads, yeah? And many of those are pretty funny. The recent ones I've seen, you know, those like Scottish guys in that company on the walls kind of going in. You guys see that one? And they always have actually funny commercials, kind of weird commercials too. But what's the point of all their commercials? Is it to have fun? Well, sort of. But ultimately, it's right. It's for you to buy their product, right? It's for you to buy their product. And so they do marketing because we as consumers want to buy that. Well, what happens is when we approach church as a consumer, we turn the church into a marketing machine. We turn it into Geico, where all of a sudden churches start competing with each other for people. Who's got the coolest band? Who has the best music? Who has the best looking building and it's hip and relevant and awesome? Who's got the most programs that cater to every single need everybody has? And then all of a sudden churches are trying to do all this stuff so we can make all these people happy and be consumers. This is the danger of the seeker-sensitive movement, if you're familiar with that. Back in the 80s, 90s, and early 2000s, it was this big idea that all these people are seeking to follow God, but they won't come into a church because it's so old-fashioned. And so the idea is we've got to really modernize and make relevant the church. And so let's make it cool and hip and awesome. And although a ton of people came in, big churches like that in California, like Saddleback Church or Willow Creek Church in Chicago, which became churches of like 30, 40,000 people, were massive churches. But what they did without even realizing it is they encouraged a consumeristic mindset. They encouraged this idea of coming to church to gratify me and all my desires and wants. The gospel, though, invites us into joining God's chosen vehicle, the church, and it's on mission to reach the world for Christ. I think rather than thinking of the church as Geico, it's more like the Navy, who invites people into joining a community that has a mission that's way bigger than they are. The church is here to invite us into God, who's doing something way bigger than your personal agenda or your personal life. He's doing something way bigger than that, and it's really all about him. So we're not here to join you on your journey. You're here to join Jesus on his. And what he's doing, that's what matters. That's what really counts at the end of your life. And so that's what we want to be. The church is an outpost of God's kingdom, showing the world what it looks like to live in a community of service, not consumerism. Okay, number six. Consumerism, as the call is to come and take rather than to come and die. Consumerism is the call to come and take rather than come and die. The invitation Jesus gives to people when you read the Bible over and over and over and over again is to come and give up. That is the message. The message is rarely, if ever, to come and take something. When Jesus invites Peter and Andrew on the shores to come follow him, they leave their jobs. They give up their jobs. When James and his brother John come, they also lose their jobs and their father. They leave their father. And when Jesus invites this rich young ruler who Bob mentioned during the music time, when Jesus comes to him, Jesus invites him to follow him and do what? Give up his money. He's not saying everybody should do that. Just for this guy he did, but he didn't do it, and he walked away sad. Jesus is always inviting us to come and give up, not come and take. Consumerism, on the other hand, says to come and take what you want. Take what you want from the church, what's most valuable to you, and what most helps you in life. But Jesus wants you to give up so that you might find something better. Isn't that always the case? We always think it's giving up. We always think, oh, no, I don't want to give that up. But of all of us who have given up things, whether it's giving up yourself to Christ, whether it's giving up your plans for what he wants to do with your life or giving up control, whatever it might be, you always discover that whatever you gave up, you found something better. And that better, in the end, is Jesus himself. You found him. And he's what your heart was really searching for. Matthew 19, verses 27 through 30, Peter answered Jesus. When Jesus, right after the rich young ruler, right after this happened, he says this, "We have left everything to follow you." Peter's like, dude, we left everything, man. "What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields or anything for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Giving up is how the kingdom of God works. And that's what Jesus invites us into. Okay, the seventh thing is consumerism creates an unhealthy codependency. An unhealthy codependency. By its very nature, consumerism puts the pastor and the congregation in a codependent relationship. And it makes the pastor feel like he's got to perform, right? This kind of goes a little bit back to the Geico thing. When a church approaches it from a consumeristic mindset, that makes the pastor and leaderships feel like we better have our act together. We better have things perfect. The pastor becomes a superstar, and sadly, you've seen this in a lot of churches that have done this and then all of a sudden fallen. And the pastor is this incredible superstar. Everything's focused on him and who he is, and the focus is all on him, not on the church, not on the people, is where it should be. I remember someone one time telling me, what would you think if someone walked up to you and talked about a church and didn't talk about the pastor, but they talked about the people? And I was like, I've rarely ever heard anybody do that. They always talk about the pastor rather than the people is what they should be talking about. But it creates this unhealthy codependency where the church demands the sermon always be amazing. The ministries always be applicable to every one of their needs. The pastor juggle 20 responsibilities at all times so he can cater to them. The pastor is codependent on the church, and the church is codependent on the pastor. Ed Stetzer, a well-known writer and author, said, "The pastor who insists on being the focus of local ministry trains the body of Christ to sin. Believers who demand all ministry be done by professionals lead the pastor to sin." This idea that the church would look to their pastor, to me, to do the ministry is sinful. And for me to look at you guys would be the other way. A couple of verses I explain this. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others." 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, every member." And Ephesians 4:11 through 12, the key verse, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to do what? To prepare God's people for works of service." That is what I am here to do. That is what the leadership of Arbor Heights Church is here to do, is to equip you for ministry. I remember I had a friend one time I was talking to, and he mentioned about someone he talked to who asked this person about Christ. It was in their job or something like that. And they're like, "Hey, you know, I want to hear more about Christianity or Christ." And the person's response is, "Well, you know what? I'd love to have you meet my pastor." As though to tell them about Jesus, they needed the pastor, me. When in reality, why couldn't you tell them about Jesus? Why couldn't you, right there in your workplace, tell them about Christ? Or sometimes we have the idea that when someone talks to us about that, the first thought is we have to bring them to a church service. Which I'm not saying, hey, I'm all for that, but why can't it be done without the church service? Why can't you tell someone about Christ just down the street from you? Why can't you talk about it in your office? And this idea that we have to get professionals involved or seminary-trained people like me involved, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that my job is to equip you so that you can disciple people, you can share your faith, you can be a minister wherever you are. And that's what we're about here. I want to tell you that just to be really bold and frank is that as a leadership, that's what we're about. We are about equipping you to be disciples and missionaries of Jesus Christ wherever you are. That's what we're pursuing. That's what we're training on. That's what our plans are. That's what we're doing because that's what the Bible calls us to. Number eight is that when we are a consumer, we live a compartmentalized life. Church becomes one of many activities or parts of life. It's just another product to pick from on the shelf of my life. I think oftentimes that the picture we have of our lives is ourselves in the middle, and then basically these outward directions of things like, you know, family, friends, leisure, work, you know, hobbies, whatever it might be, church. And we have these us in the middle and these activities all surrounding us. Then most of life is trying to juggle all these things, right? We're all trying to find time for this and time for that, put it on our schedule and work it all together. When in fact, the biblical concept is in the middle is not myself, but it's me with my identity as the church. And it's important, again, to understand, again, church is not something you attend. Church is not something, this is not a building. Church is us. Church is the people God has redeemed. Church is us. And so in the middle, in fact, is the church. It is me with my identity as the church. And then all those things like my job, my house, my money, my friends, all those things are understood and defined by who I am in relationship with my church. That's the biblical concept. So that I would be in community with other people when I make decisions about my job. I just don't make it based on what I want or what I think, but I do it in community with my church or my finances or whatever, or my plans or whatever it might be. My identity as a church is in the middle. That's the biblical concept. And that breaks down this compartmentalized life where I have everything in different components. As some t-shirts say, don't go to church, be the church, right? Don't go to church, be the church. Last is that a consumeristic mindset makes the church into an idol. It makes the church into an idol. When we become a consumer, we're no longer here to love and serve the church, but to use the church for our own needs. This is the very definition of an idol, right? An idol is something that I look to for any kind of purpose or meaning or value other than God, and something I'm willing to put everything into to hoping it will give me life. And we do this sometimes with a church when we can become consumers. The church becomes this thing that will give me something, give me value or give me meaning or give me religion in my life or something like that. But I'm using the church. The church is God's community of people he's called on mission to reach the lost world. Consumerism trades God's mission for a personal mission. The church's job is to magnify Jesus, not satisfy our desires. It's to make much of Jesus' name and power, to declare that he is king to the world. That's what the church is here for. Warren Wiersbe, a famous author, said, "Suffice it is to say now that a true disciple is not a reservoir, but a gushing fountain, an artesian well of spiritual blessing. He does not live to get, he lives to give. What he receives from the Lord, he shares with others, and in sharing, he receives even more. He is careful to guard the precious spiritual investment God has put into his life, but he also invests that treasure in the lives of others." This idea that I'm constantly being filled up by God so that I can go out. I can give out. So, in closing, what am I calling us to as a church? What am I calling us to? Well, I think it's obvious. I want us to be a healthy, thriving, biblically-based church that's growing for Christ. And to do that, I'm calling us to some things. I'm calling us to make much of Jesus, not ourselves. I'm calling us or inviting us to be trained and equipped by the leadership of this church to be missionaries in your office, school, your neighborhood, wherever you find you. I'm inviting you into that, that we as leaders and staff might train you so you might be prepared to engage those around you for Christ. I'm calling us to discipleship, not consumerism, not to salvation only, but to growing in Christ. I'm calling us to love and serve this church. Don't use this church for you. Come here to serve and to love this church. I'm calling us to join Jesus on his mission to this world. The mission, he's already out doing stuff. We don't get to go do stuff and then ask Jesus to join us. Jesus is already doing stuff in West Seattle. The question is, are we going to join him? I'm calling us not to make it about our personal likes and dislikes, but Jesus' glory and where the Spirit's moving. It's not about, frankly, your personal preferences, what you like and don't like, what you think should be done or shouldn't be done, or what I think should be done. It's about Jesus' glory and where the Spirit is leading. And if the Spirit is leading someplace, that's where we're going, whether it lines up with our preferences or not, because that's what we need to be about. I'm calling you to ask the question, where do I need to give up my personal desires to love and serve this church? Let's pray. Jesus, we look at the example of you, and you are the utmost example of someone who was not a consumer. You came, and again, of all the people who had the rights to come and tell people to worship them or make it about themselves. You had every right, but instead, you laid down your life. You gave your life up. And let us as a church look to your example. God, for some of us here today, I know this has probably pierced our heart as we maybe begin to analyze or think about the motives behind why I'm part of a church or why what I'm doing in church. And God, I would pray today that for that person, that there would be a letting go of whatever they're trying to find here, whatever they're trying to hope that they can use for their life, that they would lay it down. God, I pray that we would clearly understand at the same time that that you call us certainly to pour into our own lives, to have people do that. We don't want to just make it about everything else. We do want to make it about our growth and our sanctification and discipleship in you. But God, let it be done in community. Let it be done in the midst of service. Let it be done in the midst of putting you and this church first. God, we pray for that today. We need your help in this, Lord God. We love you. We don't want to communicate to this community an attitude or mindset of consumerism. We want those in our community to see a church that lays down our lives for them, lays down our lives for each other, is here to serve each other, build each other up, grow together in Christ. And for the community to see a church like that. Jesus, you're the one we want to be after. Thank you for setting the example and being our model. We love you. In your name, amen. Let's continue worshiping.